I want to remind you, friends, that the Apostle Paul has been correcting a spirit of pride among these believers in Corinth. A pride that was wreaking havoc, causing division, sinful division, in their Christian fellowship over who had superior wisdom, superior knowledge. And these things were so valued by the Corinthians because they were after superior social status, remember. In all of this, the apostle has been demonstrating the folly of this world's wisdom. Paul rejects that wisdom because he knew God rejected that wisdom of man. But Paul's not rejecting wisdom altogether. What we find today in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is that the apostle reminds the Corinthians that they received a different wisdom, the wisdom of God, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It should have humbled the Corinthians. And it's my prayer, brothers and sisters, that God would use this portion of Holy Scripture today to humble you and me a great deal more as we consider the awesome blessing of receiving God's wisdom from the Spirit. The sermon title, Receiving God's Wisdom from the Spirit. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we pick up here at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, has anyone perhaps told you recently to grow up? Nobody would say such a thing to our toddlers, preschoolers. But if you 10-year-olds throw a fit because your parents didn't bring you to McDonald's for a Happy Meal, you very well might hear mom or dad say, grow up, right? Act your age. You 14-year-olds walk around with untied shoes all the time. You might be told, likely by one of your parents, that you need to grow up, tie your shoes. Most of us hate to hear those words, right? Grow up. And yes, sometimes adults need to hear them as well. I was recently whining about some silly thing. So silly that I won't mention what it was. My wife told me, grow up. And that hurts a little bit. But it's exactly what I needed to hear. this is basically what Paul's doing with the Corinthians. He's telling them to grow up. Not because he wanted to hurt them, but because Paul's purpose here is to humble them. And really to help them grow up in Christ. After demonstrating the foolishness of the world's wisdom, Paul, transitioning here in verse 6, beginning of our passage this morning, he says, among the mature, however, we do impart wisdom. The wisdom of God, right? He goes on to say in verse 7, this is the wisdom of God that was decreed before the ages for our glory. The Corinthians, no doubt, would have been thinking at this point, you got that right, Paul. I'm one of those mature people. I'm one of these spiritual people who have the wisdom of God, the secret hidden wisdom of God. But you see, friends, what you need to understand is the Corinthians were not mature, or at least, you know, Paul's talking here in chapter 2 about, it would seem, all Christians being in some sense mature because the Spirit reveals the mind of God to us. Amazing thing we need to consider this morning. But Paul wants them to know, you're not acting on the basis of what you've received. You're not acting as mature Christians at all. If they had received God's wisdom, it was not functional in their fellowship. Proof was evident in all of the Corinthian competition and rivalry and jealousy and strife. If they were Christians, they were acting like a bunch of babies in Christ. And that's where Paul's going. If you didn't see it really in chapter 2, I think it's sort of left on an implicit level in chapter 2. It's explicitly where Paul goes in chapter 3. Just notice in chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. He's thinking back to when he was first with them. But I addressed you as those people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? And behaving only in a human way, you know, like typical human sinners? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? See, brothers and sisters, the Corinthians were not acting like Christians at all. Living according to the flesh rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, look, Corinthians, if you're Christians, you've got to grow up and act like it. This proud bunch of believers needed to be humbled because they had a serious problem of spiritual immaturity. And my friend, there is still a pride, a worldly, sinful pride in many of us Christians today. So that we need to be humbled as well. Humbled by the fact that we have received the wisdom of God. The mind of Christ. That brings us to our theme, friends. If you'll consider this theme with me today. The proud Christian needs to be humbled by the gift of God's wisdom, which the Holy Spirit imparts for our glory. Our theme today, the proud Christian needs to be humbled by the gift of God's wisdom, which the Holy Spirit imparts for our glory. You know, there's a human wisdom, again, just to sort of draw the contrast for you. There's a human wisdom. It's the pursuit of higher learning, oratorical skill, right, eloquent speech, which the wise of this world use in order to gain influence over other people. They use it to make themselves great, exalt themselves, right? To gain power and wealth in this world. That's the sort of proud human wisdom which the Corinthians valued still so much. Paul admits that his preaching and teaching ministry lacked that kind of wisdom. Again, he rejected it because he knew that Almighty God rejects that proud wisdom of men. But Paul's preaching contained a greater wisdom, God's wisdom, and through Paul's gospel preaching, really through all true gospel preaching, God gives that wisdom to Christians who should be humbled by such an awesome gift. Haven't you ever received a gift that just blew your mind? You know there's absolutely no way you could have ever attained it for yourself. You couldn't have bought that thing. You couldn't have won it somehow. You know you didn't deserve it. Someone loved you and gave you this awesome gift. That's a very humbling thing, right? It will fill you with this profound sense of humble gratitude. We Christians have received an awesome gift. God's wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And it must humble us even to the point of making us like our humble Lord Jesus. Consider, friends, with me the reasons. I want us to consider today two reasons why this gift of God's wisdom should humble us. First of all, we could not have deserved this wisdom. It's God's gracious plan to save sinners and give us a share in the glory of His Son. In our passage, Paul doesn't say much regarding this point, but it's clear enough in verse 7, right? Notice verse 7 again, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Paul says that through the gospel preaching that he and others were doing, God was making known His secret wisdom. Not His wisdom about everything, okay? Not the understanding that God has about everything under the sun, but His wise plan for the salvation of sinners. That's what Paul has in view here. It's a plan God decreed before the ages, by which Paul means that this is God's eternal plan for our salvation, right? And you'll notice there again in verse 7, Paul says that this is a plan for our glory. God did not wait for any of us sinners to make ourselves deserving in the least. Make ourselves deserving of salvation, of glory. Could have never happened, of course. In the gospel of His grace, God declares that He gave to us His own Son, who became true man in Jesus Christ, right? That great Savior who came into the world to obey God perfectly as our substitute. We learn in the gospel that Jesus finally went to the cross, taking on Himself the horrific punishment we deserve under God's holy wrath for our sins. Look, the only thing that we sinners really deserve from God is everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. Right? That's what we deserve, according to the perfect justice of God, because of all of the rebellion and ingratitude we've demonstrated against our Creator. But He has saved us through the work of His own Son, Jesus, whose obedience unto death has secured not only our deliverance from hell, but also the divine gift of our sonship. Adoption into God's royal family so that we share in the glorious inheritance that belongs to Christ, our elder brother. Friends, we do not sufficiently appropriate to ourselves what God has done for us in Christ. We can know it. We can confess it every Lord's Day. You can read about it from the Bible every day in your homes. But this is a glorious gift of God. Adoption as sons. So you will have a share in the inheritance of His eternal Son, Jesus. Verse 9, Paul quotes the Old Testament scripture there. "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Glory. Down a little later in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Freely given, you see, of grace. Are you one of those who loves God because he first loved you? One who has learned through the gospel of the things God has freely given you in Christ? Because the Father chose you, a godless sinner, to be his own child? Because he redeemed you through the bloody sacrifice of his righteous Son, Jesus? And because he adopted you by his own Spirit into his family? The unimaginable gift that God has freely given you is everlasting, glorious life in his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Colossians 1, this awesome gift should move us continually to give our God and Father humble and heartfelt thanks. I quote from Colossians 1, "Thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light glory. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Listen, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself slipping into a spirit of pride so that you become jealous of what others have, so that you feel you must compete with other people, even in the family of God, you need to strive with them and quarrel with others until you get your way, until you've secured a superior position over others, it's probably because you have not given enough thought to what you really deserve as a sinner. And it's probably because you have not given nearly enough thought to the salvation and the glory that are yours in Christ. Awesome gifts which you could never deserve, but gifts which God has freely given you of his grace. Dear saints, think about it. Begin your everyday thinking about that, for it will kill your pride, self-centeredness, and it will turn you into a more grateful and humble child of God. So again, one of the reasons we should be humbled by the gift of God's wisdom is simply that we could have never deserved this gift, right? God's gracious plan to save sinners and to give us a share in the glory of his Son. Well, here's the other reason I want to share with you from our passage this morning. Another reason for Christian humility. My second point, we could not have discovered this wisdom. It's hidden from proud people, but revealed through the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Again, our second point, we could not have discovered this wisdom. It's hidden from proud people, but revealed through the gospel by the Holy Spirit. There is a wisdom in this world which people can discover, a true wisdom. It's that wisdom of understanding how to live out some aspect of human life in this world, how to apply knowledge effectively to some task, right, for the attainment of some goal. That's wisdom, right? Applied knowledge for certain results. Knowing the right course to take. People can discover a measure of wisdom by studying, by learning from experience, by reflection upon all their study and experience, right? People can discover a measure of wisdom. But no amount of learning, experience, reflection will ever lead a human being to the discovery of how that human being can be delivered from God's wrath. How you can have peace with God and enter into the glory of his kingdom. This is the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Not my words, that's what Paul says there in verse 7. It cannot be known through human discovery, but only by means of God's disclosure. What I mean by that, children, is simply that we gain this wisdom only when God freely decides to reveal the way of salvation to whomever he will. In our text, Paul emphasizes the otherworldly nature of the wisdom that he possessed and this wisdom that he preached. Verse 6, notice, it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. It's not a wisdom that originates from this world. Therefore, the people in this world, no matter who they are and how hard they try, they cannot discover this wisdom. Paul even says the wisest and most powerful people of this world cannot discover God's wisdom. It remains hidden to proud sinners doomed to pass away. That's a word there in verse 6 about God's judgment against the great ones of this world. You follow what Paul's doing there? I mean, he's even humbling the Corinthians with that first sentence, right, in verse 6. See, they envied the great ones, the rulers of this age, the mighty people in power, with wealth, influence over human society. The Corinthians envied the great ones of the world, the rulers of this age, who obtained high position by their worldly wisdom, by all their learning and experience and their planning and scheming. But what did all of that do for them? By their wisdom and planning and knowledge, what did they accomplish? Their own salvation? No, they actually put to death the only Savior. They crucified the great King of righteousness as if he were a rotten criminal, right? The rulers of this age, at least you think of the Jewish and Roman rulers who put innocent Jesus to death. They killed the Savior of this world. That's where their wisdom brought them. Verse 8, notice, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, friends, when it comes to the ways of God, man's wisdom is blindness. Worse, man's wisdom is actually hostile to God and to his Christ. The amazing thing we learn in the gospel is that our most wise God actually saved us and secured our glory precisely by means of the humiliation and death of his Son. Praise be to God, right? That's wisdom. Paul may have singled out the rulers of this age, but he clearly teaches here that no proud sinners could ever discover the wisdom of God. You see that especially in verse 9. He quotes the Old Testament scripture that says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man even imagined. See, God's wisdom simply cannot be discovered. Not by the eye of man through empirical investigation, let's say science, okay? Not by man's ear, through the teaching we might hear from more experienced, older, wiser people. Not by man's heart, through the operations of human intuition. The wisdom of man can discover so much, we can plumb the depths of nature, but our intellectual powers are simply useless when it comes to reaching the mind of God unto salvation. And this must mean, right, that everyone is totally cut off, absolutely cut off from the wisdom of God. But see, that's wrong. Left to ourselves, that would be the case. But Paul's point is, God has graciously revealed that hidden wisdom to sinners whom he is saving. And while that revelation comes by means of gospel preaching, the wisdom of God is actually received by a human being, a sinner, only when we are taught by the Holy Spirit and really renewed and reborn by the Holy Spirit. Friends, you'll notice that really the center of our passage today, This is Paul's point. Verse 10, you know, all that God has in store for us, nobody could ever imagine it or figure it out or discover it. But Paul says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In our natural human state, we could never figure out God's ways, discover God's wise plans. Whatever we might hear and think we understand in the gospel, we would judge it to be folly. Left to ourselves, we would remain totally ignorant and lost. Yes, having knowledge of our own human thoughts, right? My own human thinking and ideas and whatnot. Yeah, of course I know that. But I'll be utterly ignorant of the hidden thoughts and plans of God left to myself. But God sends into the hearts of sinners his very own Holy Spirit, who knows the depths of God, the Holy Spirit who reveals to us God's hidden wisdom for our salvation, changing us into spiritual people. The natural cannot understand the things of God. The natural, normal human mind cannot understand it. To the extent that the natural mind can understand, will not receive it. We have to become spiritual, friends, and that is something that happens by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Look, if you've heard and understood the gospel, if you've accepted it as God's truth, if you've trusted in the person and work of Christ for your salvation, it's all owing to the fact that God has graciously given you his wisdom by the convicting, mind-renewing work of the Holy Spirit. You know, that becomes sort of a truism among Reformed Christians. If you can say, yeah, that's true, good old Calvinistic teaching, right? That the Spirit's work of regeneration comes before our understanding and putting faith in Christ for salvation. If you can maintain the truth of that doctrine of God's sovereign saving grace, but not be absolutely staggered by it, there's a major disconnect between your head and your heart. This is an incredibly humbling thing. It overwhelms me, I can say for my part, it absolutely overwhelms me with a fear of God to realize that I've come to know the hidden thoughts and ultimate plans of God for the salvation of his people, myself included, because his own Spirit has become my personal teacher, has illuminated my mind with the light of God, softened my heart to receive the truth of Christ. Staggering gift of God's grace should melt away the pride of our hearts. If you've received it, friends, you must have a heart filled with humble and happy thanks toward God, and you must know that there is absolutely no room in your Christian life for boasting about what you've learned from the Word of God, all that you've learned about Christian doctrine. Our confessional Reformed heritage, you know, contains a great deal of knowledge and understanding about spiritual matters. It's a particularly ridiculous and wicked thing when we pride ourselves on that knowledge. Even worse, when we use our spiritual wisdom to tear each other down causing unnecessary division in God's church. Many of the Corinthians were guilty of that sin. Friends, some of us today are guilty, and we need to repent. Search your hearts, beloved. How have you made yourself judge of your brother or sister? You say, wait, does this passage really talk about judging one another in the church? Well, it's not explicit, not just yet. 1 minute more, bear with me. Verse 15, we're coming here to the end. Paul says in verse 15, the spiritual person, that's the Christian, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Not that the Christian understands all things, and it's certainly not the case that believers are smarter than unbelievers. That's not Paul's point at all. But by God's grace in Christ, having received the wisdom of God by the Holy Spirit, we believers have received an understanding about ultimate things, things about which the greatest minds in this world are totally ignorant, apart from God's saving grace. Right? So the unbelievers can mock us, they can discount us as fools for believing in Jesus. But you see, Paul's point there in verse 15 is that we Christians will remain unfazed, unbothered, if we simply keep in mind that unbelievers, when they judge us, are actually setting themselves over against God. That's Paul's point in verse 16. How ridiculous is this? He quotes from Isaiah 40, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Well, what does any of this have to do with Christians judging each other? Well, lots. Due to the darkness that we know is in the natural mind of man, we Christians should not be the least surprised when unbelievers judge us to be fools. But we Christians, together, communally, share in the mind of Christ. If blind unbelievers have no basis for judging us because they lack that ultimate frame of reference, how much less should Christians who've gained that ultimate frame of reference, the wisdom of God, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, judge one another? The Holy Spirit has made us all wise unto salvation, rebirthing us into the family of God so that we are all brothers and sisters who share in the mind of Christ, our elder brother. And by that word mind, Paul is not talking about the propositional knowledge in the brain of Jesus, you know. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit downloads all of that information into your brain. No, that's not what he means at all. Paul's talking here about our Lord's frame of mind. He's talking about the humble and loving attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. That humility which moved him to take on himself not only our human nature, but even the punishment we deserve as sinners. I'm sure some of you are reminded of those words Paul wrote in Philippians 2. And I conclude here, friends. He says in Philippians 2, verse 3, Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right, exalting himself, he did the opposite, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Dear saints in Christ, if we've been illuminated, made alive by the Spirit of God, so that we have a share in God's wisdom, so that we have a share in the glory of his Son, let's grow up and act like the children of God that we are by his grace. Let's seek more prayerfully to apply the cross of our Lord Jesus to our own hearts so that we would die to self and live for Christ, so that instead of proud competition and selfish rivalry among us, there will be in the church of our Lord more humble and loving service, which will adorn the gospel of our Savior and commend it to our neighbors for the advance of God's kingdom in this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.